Welcome to Monday's Messages, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. We're looking at timeless truths of Revelation. Even though the book of Revelation was written almost 2,000 years ago, it has truths that are practical and relevant for Christians today. So take your Bible and join me as we look at timeless truths of Revelation. Tonight we'll be looking at the rewards of the overcomer. There are two kinds of people in the world: those who overcome and those who are overcome. Now, God wants us to be an overcomer. In fact, He's promised great rewards to those who are overcomers. God wants us to live the consistent, victorious Christian life. Satan, on the other hand, wants you to be overcome. He wants to defeat you. He wants us to be losers and quitters. He wants us to give up. But that's okay, because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. How about cutting me down a little bit, JB, over here? Now, before I share with you on the rewards of the overcomer, there are some basic truths about overcoming that I think I need to establish, so we'll know what we're talking about when we say God wants each of us to be overcomers, and He has great rewards for the overcomers. What does it mean to be a Christian overcomer? It means to remain faithful to Christ until death. It's a term called the perseverance of the saints, that those who are truly saved will continue to persevere in their walk with Christ, continue to be faithful in their walk with Christ, no matter what comes their way, unto death. Now, being an overcomer is not connected with being successful in the world's eyes. Make sure you understand that clearly. In God's eyes, an overcomer is one who's faithful to what He's called them to do. In the world's eyes, an overcomer is one who is successful, who defeats others, who is primary in his position, one who is exalted above others. But in God's eyes, the overcomer is the one who remains faithful. Throughout our life, we continue to love Jesus. We continue to study His Word. We continue to desire to obey Him. We continue to pray. We continue to be concerned about sin in our life. We continue to desire to share Christ with others. And God says we're overcomers if we remain faithful to His call on our lives. Now, what is the key to being an overcomer? Over in 1 John chapter 5, we have the answer. 1 John chapter 5, in verses 4 and 5. He says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So there are three things involved in being an overcomer. Number one, first and foremost, you must be a true born-again believer, a true born-again Christian. And I say that because not everyone who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. Not everyone who claims to be born again is really born again. It's a term we call nominal Christians, name-only Christians. These are the ones that Jesus is speaking about in Matthew 6 when He talks about the judgment day, and He says, "Many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do miracles in your name?' And He'll say, 'Depart from me, I never knew you.'" Now, if you had asked those people if they were Christians, they would have said, yes. We call Jesus Lord. We do miracles in His name. We do mighty works in His name. We proclaim. But he didn't know them. They were not believers, true born-again Christians. And so the first thing it says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. So you first must be one who has experienced the new birth. Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now that word again can be translated above. Born from above. Born not according to this earth, but born according to the Spirit of God. So that's the first criteria. Number two, realize that as Christians, you are an overcomer. He says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. And so you are an overcomer. God has declared it so. Now you may not be living in that truth, but nevertheless, it is true. If you're born of God, you've overcome the world. And then thirdly, you must put your faith and trust in Jesus. Verse 5. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Put your faith and trust in Jesus. He is your all. He is everything we need. He has overcome the world. You remember Jesus said, don't be afraid in this world. You're going to have tribulations. You're going to have trials. But what did he say? Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now the world's against you. You know that. I don't think I'm telling you anything you don't know. You and I are increasingly being out of step with this world that we find ourselves in. We're traveling through this land of sorrow, as the song goes. I'm on my way to glory land. And this world is out to get you, but let me tell you, as a Christian, you have overcome this world. Romans 8, 28 and 29 is the only verse you need in this scripture to enable you to realize the victory you have over the world. That one verse, you believe it, it will give you the victory over this world in every situation. For God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose, those are believers. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined that they might become conformed to the image of His Son. God has promised that no matter what comes into your life, all things, He is able in His wisdom, He is able in His almighty power, He is able to use those events in your life to make you like Jesus, to conform you to the image of Christ. That's what that verse means. And God causes all things to work together for good. And that good is you being conformed to Jesus and Him being glorified in that conforming of your life. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And what's that purpose? That you would become Christ-like, that you would glorify Him. For those whom He foreknew, that He placed His love on from eternity past, He's also hemmed them in, predestined that they would become conformed to the image of Jesus. So, no matter what's happened in your life, if you'll take that verse and simply believe it, walk by faith, you will experience the victory. It cannot get you down when you know your God is bringing good in it. You don't have to see it. You don't have to understand how. You just need to believe it. And you will be an overcomer. Now that brings us to the rewards of the overcomer. And we're in Revelation chapter 2. In chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, you remember Jesus is writing seven letters to the churches in Asia Minor. And in each of these letters, he promises a reward to those who overcome. And who are those? Those who remain faithful in their walk with Jesus until death. That's you and me. If we remain faithful in our walk with the Lord, seeking to love Him, obey Him, walk with Him until death, these rewards are ours and everyone who remains faithful till death. First one's found in verse 7 of chapter 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, remains faithful, walks with Jesus in obedience unto death. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And that tree of life takes us all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You remember over in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, we see this tree of life mentioned in the Garden of Eden. And it is the tree from which if one eats, he will live eternally. In verse 9, Genesis 2, out of the ground the Lord caused growth of every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You will remember what happened was Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in disobedience to God. And then we see in chapter 3, verse 22, this tree of life mentioned again. And then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. And he was driven out, and an angel, a cherubim with a flaming sword, was put there to guard the way to the tree of life, lest Adam and Eve eat of that tree of life and live eternally. So this tree of life is eternal life. And in Revelation, we see this tree of life again showing up in heaven. In chapter 22 of Revelation, as we see heaven, we see in verse 2 it's being described. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And then again, in verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. The tree of life stands for eternal life. Jesus is promising those who remain faithful to Him, who overcome this world, that they will have eternal life. And eternal life is not primarily a duration of life, remember? It is primarily a quality of life. Heaven life. You and I have eternal life the moment we get saved. We're getting in on what it means to have heaven life. And the more you grow into Christ's likeness, the more spiritually mature you become, the more of heaven life you experience down here on this earth. And what death does, it just enables us to get in on all of that heaven life. And so in heaven, there is that tree of life. We eat of its fruit, and we have a quality of life. We will be young and vital and vigorous and gloriously alive forever and ever. Ponce de Leon looked for the fountain of youth. But let me tell you, this is the fountain of youth, the tree of life. Aging is a part of this life. Aches and pains and wrinkles are part of this life, not the life to come, not the life of the ages, not eternal life. And we will have eternal youth. That's a promise to the overcomer. Secondly, verse 11 of chapter 2 of Revelation. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. First, we're promised eternal life. Here was promised that the second death will not hurt us. What is the second death? It's hell. It's hell. The first death is physical death. The second death is spiritual death, separation from God. Again, Revelation gives us the indication of what the second death is over in chapter 20, verse 14. It says, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." That is the second death, the lake of fire. And that's hell. The second death is hell. Also, in chapter 21, verse 8, it says, "But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Every term in the Bible used to describe hell denotes agony and suffering. Words like torment, lake of fire, lake that burns with fire and brimstone, out of darkness, wailing and gnashing of teeth, furnace of fire, the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. But praise God, Jesus says, "For the overcomer, for the one who remains faithful to walk with Him until death, there will be no hell to touch us." I might add, there's no such thing as purgatory. There is absolutely no biblical reference for the concept of purgatory, that you would at death go to some place of purgatory where you would suffer until you had some way atoned for your sins, and then you would be allowed to go to heaven. Jesus paid the price for the sins of His people. You can add nothing to that at all. Third reward. And the fourth reward is found in verse 17 of chapter 2. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, who remains faithful to walk with Jesus unto death, to him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it." I believe the hidden manna is an allusion to the manna in the wilderness. And the manna in the wilderness was none other than Jesus Christ, the true bread of life, the bread from heaven that God sent down. As Israel of old feasted on the manna, so Christians who overcome can feast upon the bread of life, the Lord Jesus. To him who walks, a deeper walk will be given. Now, this white stone with a new name, you've got to understand something of the customs of the day to understand that. The Roman gladiator was the hero of those days. And when he had a career that was an honorable career, he had been very successful, he was able to retire with great honor. And when he retired, he'd be given a stone with the letters SP on it, which stands for Spartacus, or Spectatus, which is the man whose valor has been proven beyond doubt. And this stone would give him free admission into celebrations of those days. And as Christians, you and I are gladiators of Christ. And when we have shown our valor in the battles of life and have overcome because we've remained faithful to our Lord unto death, we will enter into a rest which Christ will honor us, and He will give us that stone, and we'll have a new name on it, a name that only we will know when He gives it to us. As He says, "Well done, O good and faithful servant." And we will be freely admitted into all the celebration of heaven. Amen. The next reward of the overcomer is found in verses 26 through 28 of chapter 2. "He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. First, authority over the nations. Now, we've seen this in our study of Revelation, that during the thousand-year kingdom, we Christians will reign with Christ. He will be the king of the kingdom, and we will be his regents. And we will reign and rule over the nations of those who are in this millennial kingdom who are unbelievers. They will want to rebel, but we will not allow them to rebel because we will rule them with a rod of iron. And your reign, what you reign over, what you rule over, will depend on your faithfulness in this life. Some that hadn't been very faithful may just get a city block. Those that have been very faithful may get a continent. But there will be a hierarchy of ruling over the nations. And then secondly, the reward of the morning star. That's Jesus himself, his glory. As an overcomer, we have Jesus. Not only we share in his authority as we reign with him here, but we share in his glory. The morning star, the brightness of his glory. What more could you and I want than to share in the glory of our Lord? And does not Paul mentioned this same thing in Philippians 3 when he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble estate," that's this body, "into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Because he is omnipotent, because all things are under his power, he'll be able to take this old humble body and make it like the body of his glory." And then Revelation chapter 3, verse 5 gives us some more rewards of the overcomer. "He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." First, we'll be clothed in white garments. We've seen in our study of Revelation, white is a symbol of purity and righteousness. Those who remain faithful to Jesus have the righteousness of their Lord. We are given his sinless character. We are given his holiness. Because he who knew no sin was made to become sin on our behalf, that we might have the righteousness of God in him. Not because we're without sin, but because we are washed in the blood of Jesus. We are given perfect righteousness. Second, our reward is our name will be in the book of life. You remember we saw at the great white throne of judgment in Revelation 19, there are three books, the book of deeds, and then the book of the law of God, and then the book of life. Only those whose names are in the book of life will be allowed into heaven. Doesn't matter if your name's on the roll of West Side. Let me tell you, if it's not in the Lamb's book of life, you will not enter into heaven. The Lamb's book of life is for those who have trusted Christ for their salvation. They have surrendered to him and they are recorded there in his book. Now the scripture says that they're written in the book before the foundation of the world. The Lamb's book of life, that's the only book that matters. Let me tell you, I don't care what genealogy you might want to find your name in. Only thing that matters is your name in the Lamb's book of life. You remember when Jesus' disciples came back and they'd been casting out demons? I mean, they had done miracles. They'd healed people. And you know what he said to them when they were all excited? He said, "Rejoice not in this, but that your names are recorded in heaven." You remember those he said he never knew? They did miracles in his name. But he didn't know them because their names were not recorded in the book of life. That's the only book that matters. And that's the reward of those who remain faithful unto death, who overcome. And thirdly, he will confess us before God and his angels. Oh, Hallelujah. I will confess His name before my Father and before His angels. Won't that be a great day? We're there and Jesus presents the Apostle Paul. He presents John. And then He comes and He says, Father, this is Sue Corsi. She confessed me before men, and I want to confess her before you and the angels of heaven. Won't that be a good day? Huh? Won't that be a good day? Father, this is Homer Black. He confessed me before men, and I want to confess him before you and the angels in heaven. Man, won't that be exciting? Won't that be a day of rejoicing that the Lord Jesus will confess us before the Father and the holy angels. Hallelujah. And then the reward again of the overcomer found in Revelation chapter 3. Verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. Here we go. Pillars in God's temple with three names on it. The temple of God is in heaven. The overcomer is promised a permanent, lasting place in heaven. Pillars speak of stability and permanence. Now, how many of you have traveled on the road from Powder Springs to Austell? And on the left, at some crazy way in places, you'll see two columns, two pillars, just like they're just out of place. You're thinking, what are they doing there? I've seen them the whole 18 years I've been here. I can only surmise at one time they must have been a part of some big plantation or something. But you've seen them, hadn't you? They're there. If you haven't, go right then and look to the left as you're going from Powder Springs to Austell, and you'll see them spaced out. They'll just be in the middle of, totally out of place, but they're there. Permanence. You being a pillar in God's heaven means you have a permanent place in heaven. You have to never have to worry about your salvation wearing out, Paul. Never have to worry about after 6 zillion years, God says, Paul, I'm tired of you up here, buddy. You're no longer welcome. Don't have to worry about that. Because not only do you have the permanence of a pillar, but look what he does. He puts his name on you. He puts the name of his city on you, the new city, the new Jerusalem, and the name of Jesus. Now, have you ever going to sit somewhere and somebody said, well, that seat's saved. That's my seat. And I say, well, I don't see your name on it anywhere. Right? We know that name indicates ownership, doesn't it? Well, guess who's got his name on you? Jesus. God. And it's got the name of Jerusalem. That's ownership. He owns you. He's got your place in heaven. Eternal security for those who remain faithful until death. And then, as if to come to a climax here now, after we've seen all these great rewards, it's like, here we go. This is going to top it all. Chapter 3, verse 21. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. We will rule and reign with Christ for eternity. We will be the Queen of Heaven married to the King of Heaven, the King of Glory, the Bride of Christ. This is the greatest of all our rewards. Imagine what it will be like to sit with the King of Glory. You know, if we could just sit with the president one day and soak up the power in that office, we'd think that'd be, whoa, man, I can't imagine. But we will not only be there as a figurehead, but we will be there ruling and reigning with our Lord Jesus. through eternity. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what that's going to involve. I don't know what's going to be happening that we are going to be ruling and reigning with him in, but that doesn't matter. The truth is, we will be on his throne. The height of the universe, the most glorious place in the universe, is the throne of God, and you and I will be there. No angels are going to be there. But you and I, who remain faithful, who overcome through our faith in Jesus, will be there. Can you imagine it? No, we can't. I mean, it's too great to imagine. But that's exactly what our Lord Jesus promises every one who overcomes by remaining faithful to him, walking in obedience to his word, desiring to love him more and more every day as we remain faithful unto death. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to end up this study and we're going to look at the Beatitudes of Revelation. Now, you all knew the gospel had the Beatitudes, but you might not have known Revelation has Beatitudes as well. And we're going to see those Beatitudes next week. That concludes our study. Thank you.